When I was growing up in Florida, except for hurricanes, I cannot recall ever thinking that I was in some kind of physical danger. Times have changed. Not only are there natural disasters like hurricanes and tornadoes and earthquakes and fires and floods, we now have to contend with the breakdown of society. You never know when some deranged man is going to walk into a school, a restaurant, an office building, a mall, take out a gun, and start shooting people. Sometimes you wonder if it's even safe to leave your house or drive your car down a public freeway for fear that somebody is going to get enraged because of the traffic or something you did and pull out a gun. Do you ever think about this?
Yes.
Does this bother you?
Yes.
I mean, every time you read the news, there's something else going on that ought to make us concerned. So, how do you live in that kind of a society? What kind of mental attitude should you have? Now, obviously, there are things you should do to protect yourself. But beyond that, is there something that you can do? Because ultimately, the issue is peace of mind, that you don't need to walk around living in fear. Well, if that's the case, how do you pull that off? How do you handle facing physical danger when it's the possibility all the time? Well, I think there's a psalm that addresses that issue, and I'd like for us to look at it. Will you join me in Psalm 46? And while you're turning, let me give you a bit of background of what's going on. It is very evident in this psalm, because of some of the things that are said, is that the author is talking about a time when there was physical danger present. The question is, who's the author and what's the time? And the answer is, we're not absolutely certain. The author, in this case, is anonymous. But most scholars think that this was probably written by Hezekiah at a time when Sennacherib came against Jerusalem. Now, let me take just a moment and explain that. It was during a time when Israel was divided into the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. Assyria, which is modern-day Iraq, was dominating the world. Sennacherib came from Assyria and conquered the northern kingdom. And the southern kingdom knew they were next. The king at the time was Hezekiah. And they were very vulnerable. They lived in a city, and the only defense at the time was a wall around the city. But they needed a source of water. So Hezekiah had a tunnel built from the Gihon spring outside the wall through the ground up into a pool inside the city. As a matter of fact, archaeologists have discovered that tunnel. It still exists. There was even a plaque they found inside of it describing what happened. Years ago, on one of my trips to Israel, I actually walked through that. You only do that one time. But it was full of water up to about my knees and sometimes my waist, and I walked through Hezekiah's tunnel. That is probably the background against this song. That is, the author is talking about literal physical danger. Now, with that in mind, let's read Psalm 46. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, even though the earth be moved, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though its waters roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with its swelling. Selah. There is a river whose stream should be made glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacle of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her at the break of dawn. The nations rage, the kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice, the earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The Lord, the God of Jacob, is our refuge. Selah. Come, behold the works of the Lord, who has made desolation in the earth. He makes wars cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and cuts the spear in two. He burns the chariot in fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. I want you to notice that he repeatedly refers to the fact that God is our refuge. He says that in verse 1. He opens with that very statement. He says it again in verse 7, only this time identifying himself as the God of Jacob, which is really fascinating. And he concludes with that in verse 11. The God of Jacob is our refuge. It's that observation that leads Bible scholars to the conclusion that what's going on here is some kind of physical danger. And that the psalmist is saying, in the light of the way that would work in ancient times, that we've retreated to a fortress, a refuge, and that is the Lord himself. So that's the basic thought of this passage. The Lord is our refuge. The Lord is our fortress. The Lord is our protection in the presence of physical danger, or for that matter, any time of trouble. And he is even much more than that. So let's look at this psalm in a little more detail. It naturally falls into three parts, each with the idea that the Lord is our refuge. In the first part, he simply talks about the fact that God is our protection. That's the whole idea behind him being our refuge. But he's more. Look at verse 1. God is our refuge and strength. What happens when there's physical danger? You tremble, you fear, you lose strength, you get weak-kneed. So in the presence of physical danger, he is our refuge, and inside that refuge or that fortress, he is our strength and a present help in a time of trouble. So notice what he is: our defense, our refuge, our strength, our ability, our power, and our help in the time of trouble. And this is the response. Verse 2, therefore we will not fear, even though the earth be moved, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with its swelling. Wow. Obviously, in using figures of speech that could be called hyperbole, he is describing the worst kind of trouble, the worst kind of a situation. Matter of fact, when you're in trouble, maybe it might be a good thing to ask, what's the worst thing that can happen? That's what's being presented here. I mean, just look at it. Verse 2, the earth is moved. I mean, your bank account's been affected, but that's a far cry from the earth being moved. He says, the mountains are thrown into the ocean. It's kind of dramatic. The waters roar and are troubled. The mountains are shaking and swelling. Obviously, he is using hyperbole. But the point is, no matter what happens, no matter how bad it gets, the Lord is our refuge. The Lord is our strength. The Lord is a present help in the time of trouble. of trouble.
Amen.
Somebody has suggested, imagine the worst that can happen. Suppose the earth itself should melt as if caught in the flow of a gigantic volcano. Suppose an earthquake should toss the mountains into the midst of the sea. Suppose a flood of water should roar and form over the land, or that the mountains should stagger at the wild convulsions of nature. Or think of the mountains as a symbol of empires or cities, and the waters as nations. The very foundations of society are crumbling. Kingdoms are toppling and disintegrating. The nations of the world are crumbling with political, economic, and social confusion, and trouble of unprecedented intensity is enveloping the world. But God, the worst that can happen is no cause for fear, for God Himself is with us. I think that captures what the psalmist is saying in poetic terms. No matter how bad it gets, if you took the mountains and threw them into the ocean, if the whole foundation of the earth were shaken, no matter how bad it gets, the Lord is our refuge. I will not fear. A traveler in South America a number of years ago experienced his first earthquake. And here's what he said about it. He said the first shock came after a strange and ominous stillness. Not only was it physically devastating, but overthrew in a moment all of his lifelong notions about the safety of the earth. He could no longer trust the soil, which up till that day he had felt firm under his feet. He only had one thought. Everything was unstable and headed for destruction. Even the crocodiles ran from the nearby rivers into the woods, howling with terror. The dogs and the pigs seemed petrified with fear. The houses were no shelter for man or beast, for they were falling into ruins. He turned to the trees for stability, but they were only being uprooted. He next thought was to run to the nearby mountains, but as he looked, they began to reel like drunken men. He glanced toward the sea. Lo, it had fled. And the ships, which were a few before were in deep water, were rocking on bare sand. Being at his wit's end, he looked up and observed that the heavens alone were perfectly calm and unshaken. Wow. No matter how bad it gets, if the earth falls apart, I have a refuge. It is the Lord. And the idea, of course, is that He protects us. He is our refuge. The second part of this psalm, which begins in verse 4, talks about not just God's protection, but about God's presence. Pick it up at verse 4, where he says, "There is a river whose streams shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacle of the Most High." Now, pause for a second. When he says there is a city makes glad the city of God, that can only be one city. What's the city of God?
Jerusalem.
But what this verse is saying is there is a river who makes glad the city of God. That may be a veiled reference, many think it is, of that tunnel that Hezekiah dug through solid rock to get water into Jerusalem. But beyond that, there is the idea that this is God's refreshment, that like the water refreshes the people and provides for them, so does the Lord. This is God's city, and in God's city, there is a stream of water that provides and refreshes. So he says in the latter part of verse 4, the holy place of the tabernacle of the Most High. The tabernacle of God was there. The temple was there where God dwelt, where God's presence was. And that is his point. So he says in verse 5, God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. Now this is critical. The first movement of this psalm is talking about God being our refuge and our protection. The second movement in this poem is saying that God's presence is what provides so that we shall not be moved. We shall not fear, as he said earlier, because God is with us. It's an indication of his power. He goes on to say in verse 5, in the midst of her, she shall not be moved. God will help her just as at the break of dawn. Now that's critical because in the ancient world, the army attacked at the break of dawn. So he's talking about God's presence, providing power to protect. That's the idea. So he says in verse 6, the nations rage, the kingdoms are moved. He utters his voice, the earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. The whole point is, simply put, that God is going to be present, and in his presence, he's going to protect. And that's the theme that runs throughout the psalm. Only what gets interesting is in verse 6, he identifies himself as the God of Jacob. Remember Jacob? Remember the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? Which one of those is your favorite? Probably Abraham, probably not Jacob. Jacob was a scoundrel. You know, matter of fact, the very word means supplanter. He was a cheater. Cheated his brother out of an inheritance. Remember that? So God says, I'm the God of all people, Jacob. He's the God of the unworthy sinner. That's what he's saying. He's the God of the unworthy sinner. Yes. Now, notice he's been talking about God in the most exalted terms. I mean, just look at the kind of things he says, that God is going to help and the nations are going to rage and the kingdoms are going to move and he's going to utter his voice and the earth is going to melt. He's talking about the high and holy, exalted God. And then he says, he's with us. It's as if he is saying the one who is infinitely high is also intimately near. Think about that. He is with us every step of the way. He is the unfailing refuge in the storms of life. You can, even if you're an unworthy sinner, isn't that comforting? Even if you're an unworthy sinner, you can have refuge in the Lord if you hightail it to him. So the implication in this passage is that you should be trusting the Lord. You should be resting in him so that there's no fear. Do you get the picture? The world is falling apart. That sounds like you read the paper this morning. The world is falling apart. And I'm at peace. I'm resting in the Lord. Nothing I can do about it, so I just rest in the Lord. The one thing I'm not going to do is fear. Isn't that great stuff? An American ocean liner encountered a severe storm while crossing the Atlantic. One sailor, attending to his duties on deck, was washed into the ocean. Instantly, the cry went out, "Man overboard! Man overboard!" The crew quickly grabbed a life preserver and threw it over the stern. In a few moments, one of the sailors felt a tug on the lifeline. Peering into the darkness, he shouted to the man in the water, "Have you got the line?" The faint reply came back, "No, but the line has me." The exhausted sailor in the water had slipped the lifesaver over his shoulder and under his arms, realizing that he didn't have enough strength to hold on to it, and he just rested in the harness,
yes,
and they pulled him to safety. Now, whenever the storm batters you, get in the harness and rest in the Lord. Just trust the Lord. There's a verse in Isaiah 30 that says, the Lord told Israel, quote, "In quietness and confidence shall be your strength." When you feel like you don't have the strength to weather the storm, your strength is in the Lord. I said there were three stanzas, so to speak, in this poem. The third begins in verse 8. Look at that one with me. He says in verse 8, "Come, behold the works of the Lord, who has made desolations in the earth. He makes wars to cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and cuts the spear in two. He burns the chariot with fire." Now, these verses are simply talking about God's work in the world. And it's focusing on the fact that in the past, he has given victory to Israel. He has given victory when they have been threatened by other armies. So he says in verse 8, "Come behold the works of the Lord." This is what he does. He makes desolations of the enemy because he makes the war to cease. And he does that to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and cuts the spear of the enemy. He burns their chariots with fire. So the focus is on the Lord and probably his past deliverances of Israel in time of war. Perhaps ultimately there is a hint here of when the Messiah comes, he will reign and put down all the enemies of Israel. At any rate, this is portraying God as a God of peace. He's making peace. He's causing the war to cease. And therefore, he is going to be exalted. So we're told in verse 10, "Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth." He will be victorious. He will be victorious. He will be exalted. And the earth will bow down before him. One has said, the writer presents God himself calling his people to rest in their confidence in him. The voice of God rings out to all the inhabitants of the earth. Every fear is stilled, every anxiety quieted. His people can relax. He is God. His cause is victorious. He is supreme among the nations. He is supreme over all the earth. So, not just Israel, but the saints of all ages are called to a silent trust in God's saving power, in anticipation of his universal peace, which is the source of comfort to them now and will be God's exaltation in the future. So he concludes as he began by saying in verse 11, "The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge." That is an exact repetition of verse 7. This passage, as I pointed out, begins and ends with God being our refuge. And it concludes with, "And we're going to trust him." That's the essence. He is with us. He is our refuge. So what's the point? we are going to trust Him. If I were summing up this psalm, I would say, no matter what happens, no matter how dark the hour may be, the believer can still say with confidence and fearfulness, the Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. If the one who directs the armies of heaven is on our side, who can successfully be against us? So this last stanza, in a sense, is focusing on God's power to bring peace to the earth once and for all. Now put these pieces together. It starts with the fact that God is going to protect us. And then it comes down to, and He's going to be with us to protect us. And concludes with the fact, and He has the power to protect us and give us peace. So what should we do? Not fear, but trust the Lord. Even if you think that your world is falling apart. You ought to make a note somewhere. The next time you think your world has fallen apart, read Psalm 46. And the mountains be thrown into the sea. The Lord is our refuge. In 1662, during a time when Christians were being severely persecuted, a preacher named Henry Havers was being hunted from place to place by soldiers who were sent out to take him prisoner. One day he preached in a country church to a number of listeners when suddenly an alarm was given that officers were on their way to arrest him. There was no time to mount his horse or escape, so he ran into an old house nearby and hid in a narrow passageway. Presently, voices were heard. A soldier approached the place where Henry was lying. After a quick glance, the officer explained, "There's no use looking in there for him." For you see, after Henry had crawled into that little dark space, a spider began to weave a web. And the soldier said, "He couldn't have gone in there without breaking the web." So they went elsewhere looking for him and left him to his little refuge behind a spider's web. Now you tell me, did God make a refuge by using a spider? Yeah. That's just the way He works. Sometimes dramatically, and sometimes with a spider. By the way, Henry came out of his place, looked at that feeble thing that had acted as a shield to guard him, and explained, "It is better to trust the Lord than to put your confidence in princes," which is a quote from Psalm 118, verse 9. Is He able?
Yes, He is.
Is He with us? That's the point of the psalm. So when you think you are in physical danger, or for that matter, in any kind of trouble, don't fear. Remember, the Lord is with you. He is a refuge and a present help in time of trouble, as well as giving you the strength to get through it.
Yes. Hallelujah.
So, no external calamity or hostile adversity can overthrow the place where the Lord resides. Today, the Lord doesn't dwell in Jerusalem. Today, the Lord does not dwell in a tabernacle or a temple. Where is the Lord? In us. So wherever you are, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, if you have trusted Him for the gift of eternal life, He is not just with you, He's in you.
Amen.
And says in Hebrews 13, "I will never leave you nor forsake you," which is the most emphatic, dogmatic statement in all of the Bible. Let me explain. In English, a double negative is a problem. Right? Yep. You can't do that. We're my grammarians. Can't do that. But in Greek, a double negative is reinforcing a positive. And in that verse, like no other in all of the Bible, there are two double negatives. God says, be content with such things as you have. I will never leave you nor forsake you. I will never, ever leave you nor forsake you. That is the point of the verse. And then he says, the Lord is my helper. Sound like Psalm 46? Mm-hmm. I will not fear what man can do to me.
Yep. Amen.
Just be at peace. Just be at peace. During World War I, in an island community of Scotland, young men were being called in increasing numbers for military service. Each time the contingency of them gathered at the pier to sail to the mainland, their relatives and friends assembled them there, and they sang this song. God is our refuge and our strength, in straits a present aid. Therefore, although the earth removed, we will not be afraid. Though hills amidst the sea be cast, through waters roar make, and trouble be, yea, though the hills be swelling seas do shake, a river is, whose streams make glad the city of our God, the holy place wherein the Lord Most High hath his abode. God in the midst of her doth dwell, nothing shall her remove. The Lord to her a helper will, and the right early prove. Be still and know that I am God. Among the heathen I will be exalted. I on the earth will be exalted high. Our God, who is the Lord of hosts, will be on our side. The God of Jacob is our refuge, forever will abide. So they sang to their soldiers. I have one other observation. Have you got the point?
Yes.
You got it? Good motto for the next year, right?
Yes.
Who knows what's going to happen next in this crazy world? Who knows what's going to happen next when you step outside your house? Who knows what's going to happen next when you step outside your car? Don't fear. Take wise precautions and trust the Lord as your refuge. Someone has written, this scene is one of thousands in which God's saints have been confronted by this psalm in times of great crisis. No one knows the hearts that have been lifted by these majestic lines that have been read in sick rooms, houses of mourning, the dungeons of persecution, and the narrow chambers of suffering and tragedy. It is this psalm that led a tired, harried, former Augustinian monk named Martin Luther to pen the famous hymn, A Mighty Fortress Is Our God. Its message is timeless and its encouragement unceasing. And that's what I want you to put in your pocket and walk out of here with, A Mighty Fortress Is Our God. Father,